Would you pray with me? Father, open our eyes so that we might see wonderful things in your word. Teach us again to trust you and to obey you, whatever may come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 19. As you're turning there, how do you get angry? Are you more of the exploding type? You wait and you don't wait. You just blow up. It's like a volcano. Rule of thumb, if your family has given you the pet name Hulk, that may not be because of your wrestling prowess. So maybe you explode. Or maybe you are more the slow burn. They pick, and you take it, and you take it, and you're fine, all of a sudden you're not fine. And there's devastation in the wake. Or maybe it's more the cold, shut down kind of anger, where you pretend they're all dead. You don't talk to them. You give them the cold shoulder. You can actually feel the temperature dropping. You're going to show them. By the way, that isn't the opposite of anger. It's just another kind. It's that I will act like they don't exist. I will punish them for what they have done. Or maybe it's the cold revenge. Everything's fine, and just in the back of your mind, you've got the tape going of exactly what you wish would happen to them. Whether you're going to actually do it or not, you just enjoy the imaginings. Now, very few people would come out and say, I'm an angry person. Okay, almost anything else we'll admit to, but we don't say, I'm an angry person. But most of us would admit that we find ourselves angry on a pretty regular basis, don't we? Some of us get embarrassed about that, so we rename it. No, I'm not angry. I'm just upset. I'm disappointed a lot. I'm frustrated. I'm just tired. I don't... Well, you surprised me. I didn't mean it. It just kind of fell out. By the way, when the pressure is on, what comes out tells us a lot about what's inside, right? Some of us blame it on things that are outside our control. Well, you see my hair color, it's going to happen. Or, well, you know, my family is German, or Italian, or Spanish, or French, or Arab, or... You can actually get there with almost any of them, right? It's not my fault. If you had lived in the household I lived in, you knew where this came from. Sometimes we jump to justify it. Well, did you hear what he said? Why, if you were in my shoes, you'd do the exact same thing. Maybe true. But the fact is, we recognize that we have to do something about this. We do get angry. James is the lead pastor elder in Jerusalem. He's Jesus' half-brother by birth. He is his adopted brother by faith, by grace, through faith, the same as us. And he's writing to early Christians saying, what does it look like to walk wisely, to walk in light of who God is and how he has made this universe? And he's told us already to live in light of Christ, by trusting God in the face of trials and troubles, to believe God in the face of temptation that makes us want to grab after things that God has not given us. And now in verse 19, he tells us that part of living wisely is to be wise about anger. And what he says is so important that he starts out, verse 19, know this. Some translations, including the New American Standard, say, you know this. The word could be translated either direction. what James usually does is he moves in and he says, do this. So here he says, you need to know what I'm about to say. And he says that being wise, seeing life in light of Christ, changes how we respond to things that we tend to get angry about. The Spirit teaches James to say, this you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So he says the very first thing that we must do is to replace the rush of anger with holy patience. He says to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Those are the marks of patience. And remember, he's already told us that that's what God is working toward. Back in verse 3, he had told us in verse 2 to count it joy when trials come, because he is producing faith that leads to patient endurance, that leads us to trust God no matter what comes. He says, now, that is going to have an effect on the way we become angry. It's an overflow of what we really believe. If we know that verse 17 is true, remember we saw last week that the reason that we can resist temptation, the reason we don't have to follow our desires into sin, is because we know that God is generous and that that never changes. We know that it is true that He gives every good gift and no other kind of gift. Some of them are more obviously good gifts. But if we know that's true, that means we don't have to grasp and fight and wrestle and bite and yell to get what we need. If it is true that the good and generous God gives us all that we need and more, that means it's not up to me to climb to the top and to survive. He will give me all that I need. He tells us, he's going to tell us eventually where our anger tends to come from. We'll come back to that in a minute. But he says, in the meantime, knowing who God is will lead us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And all of these reflect who God is. They reflect His character. So when He says, be quick to hear, we serve a God who listens, who hears the cries of His people. He is a patient God, and He is a merciful God. Now, when He says to be quick to hear, some people have looked and said, well, this means to hear what God has said, and that's true. He's going to come back and say more about that, starting in verse 21 and then working down to the rest of the chapter. But here in verse 19, it's more being quick to hear those around us. Anger doesn't do that well, does it? When I get angry, I know exactly what you meant by that comment. I know exactly what you were thinking when you forgot. No, you didn't forget. I know you stayed up all night planning to wreck my day. I know it. But no, when we turn from that anger, by the way, it does give a sense of power, doesn't it? There's a rush there that says, I know what's happening, and I am going to fix it. But when we turn from that, we start out saying, I'm not God. I don't know what you were thinking. I have some guesses, but I don't know, so I need to ask questions. I need to hear you out. He says to be slow to speak. That means we're going to take time to reflect on what God is doing in this circumstance to make us more like Christ. How many of you, that's the first thing that you think of when that person cuts you off in traffic? You say, you know, God is using this for my sanctification to make me exactly like Jesus. Let's see how we can do that. How many of us really wish we had a really large bumper guard and nobody was watching? Those are two different responses, aren't they? Being slow to speak means we aren't saying the first three things that come to mind. Maybe first five or six. We're stopping and we're reflecting on the rest of what James has already told us, that every trial, every trouble, every temptation, everything that looks good that God has said is not good, is a chance to trust and obey this generous God. And if I open my mouth right away, I will miss that opportunity. Now, in His kindness, He will bring more opportunities, won't He? He will teach us and correct us and redirect us. But I'll have missed that one. You know, even if we are right, even if things are exactly what they seemed, that doesn't mean that we should be quick to speak. How often is God right? He's got a pretty good track record. What would happen if every time He was right and we were wrong, He blasted away? What if every single time He crushed us with His righteous hatred of sin? How patient is He? How long has He let us keep going? And He keeps telling us, keeps correcting us, keeps bringing us back. Brothers and sisters, if God is that patient, you and I have every reason to be patient. He tells us to be slow to anger. You might remember when Moses had gone back up to Sinai after he had destroyed the golden calf. He says, "Lord, if you are with us, let me see your glory." And there in Exodus 34, as God reveals Himself, He says, "I am merciful and I am slow to anger." Why did He not wipe out Adam? It wasn't because Adam didn't have it coming. He had mercy. Why did he not destroy Israel sitting there by Sinai? Because He is slow to anger. And He is full of mercy. And even when He has every reason to act on His just and perfect anger, He waits. Brothers and sisters, we have ample reason to wait. In fact, when we have a quick temper, when we are quick to anger, what that means is I am deceived about where I stand in the universe. He had warned us back in verse 16 not to be deceived, because God is generous, God is good, God gives good gifts. He never changes. He is very consistent. When I'm quick, what I'm saying is, God, this should not have happened. God, you should not have allowed that person into my life in that way. I don't deserve this. I deserve better. I will act because you didn't. That's exactly why the Spirit commands us in verse 20. Because our anger tends to be quick and to be less righteous than God's righteousness. He says in verse 20, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. He tells us to refocus on the big picture. And that big picture is God's righteous purpose for the entire universe. Now, this isn't James just being pragmatic, saying, anger doesn't work. It doesn't pay off. A lot of times when we look at this, I think that's what comes to mind. Anger doesn't work anyway, so you just skip it. I don't know about you. Sometimes anger works. I'm not sure how many times I've said, well, they didn't listen when I was quieter. So I brought it up, and it worked wonderfully. That's not just with children, is it? Often we find if I'm mad enough that people get scared, or if I'm quiet and cold and sulky enough, people get concerned and they start saying, what can we do to make it right? If we're really honest, the reason we keep getting angry is because we kind of like the results, don't we? At least some of them. James doesn't say anger doesn't work. He says our anger does not bring about what God is bringing about. Paul Tripp pointed to this passage several years ago and said we need to remember that the Bible is a story with theological footnotes. In other words, the main part of Scripture is a storyline with a beginning and a middle and an end. It has a direction. And in the middle of that, there are places where he summarizes it. He gives us those propositional truths that say things like, God is holy, that say the wages of sin is death. See, there are other places that help us to apply that story and for us to join into that story. Places that say, because God is holy, be holy. That say, run from idolatry. That say, because the wages of sin is death, run from sin. Passages that say, love our neighbor. But those don't come apart from that story. The Bible is telling us what God has made us to be and what He has done about our failure to be what we ought to be. It is drawing us in to who He is and where He is taking His people. And verse 18 is that story in a nutshell. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. The Bible opens with God making a universe and filling it with creatures and places and people that are designed to show how great and how good He is, ultimately moving towards showing us that in Christ. He made us in His image, designing us to know Him and to love Him and to enjoy Him perfectly. And we didn't do it. We turned away from Him. We brought down ruin on the creation. And God didn't just sit back and say, well, nice try. There's a holy anger there in Genesis 3 as He says that the serpent will crawl until the serpent is destroyed. He says to the woman, life just became harder. He says to the man, life just became harder. Nothing is as it was meant to be. But He says, but I'm going to do something about this. He says, I will send a seed born of woman to crush the serpent, to turn back the curse, because He will take the curse on Himself. And all of Scripture is carrying out Genesis 3:15 to the full. We see over and over again people raging against God, shaking their fists and saying, I will rule. And God over and over again saying, there is one God, there is one King that I have set on my holy hill. As we come to the New Testament, we see Him revealed in flesh, this King who has come to rescue us and to build His people. And all the way through to the end, when we see sin destroyed, the creation remade, rebuilt, a new heavens and a new earth, so that people in bodies will know Him and love Him and enjoy Him perfectly forever. Better than we ever imagined. That's the storyline. And that's the story you and I have been called into. And when I get angry, almost every time is not because of that storyline. says most of our anger is not righteous. By the way, the difference here, the opposites in verse 20, is not anger versus righteousness. Again, God is angry. He testifies of himself that he is angry with sinners. He has promised not to overlook injustice and wickedness. The opposites are the anger of man and the righteousness of God. Those are what are opposed. There are two kinds of anger there. There is a righteous anger. What does that look like? It looks like God in the garden saying, the serpent will not win. The rebellion will not go on forever. It's Moses coming down off Sinai, seeing that the people have broken the law of God by making themselves a new god and saying, I don't know what happened to Moses, but we've got our plan. And him shattering the law, he says, you broke it, now I have too. And then he destroys the idol and he presses the people back toward the true and living God. And then he goes back up and pleads for their lives. It's a righteous anger that isn't saying, guys, how can you do this to me? But instead says, do you not know who this God is? This is David's rage as he sees Goliath blaspheming and saying, your God cannot deliver you. And he stands up and says, I come in the name of that God. And he crushes the Philistine's head. This is Jesus walking into the temple, seeing that this place designed for worship has been turned into the mercantile exchange. And he says, no, that is not what this place is here for. He cleans house. This is Paul walking into Athens, and he looks, and on every street corner, there's another statue with people praying desperately to a piece of rock. And he shakes with anger. He is moved to anger, and he doesn't respond with a sledgehammer. He doesn't say we've got to blow up the idols. He says, let me tell you about this God that you don't know. That anger moves him to deal with the problem in a way that brings glory to Christ. But again, the danger is we're very quick to decide ours is righteous. How easy is it to say, well, of course, didn't you see that they were wrong? But our motives are mixed, aren't they? We see Moses do this exactly right at Sinai. But later in Numbers, remember as the people are threatening him and they say, we need to just kill Moses and go back to Egypt? Where's our water? He stands there at Meribah and God says, speak to the rock and water will come. And Moses stands instead and says, how long do I have to put up with you all? How long are you going to not believe me who brought you out of Egypt? And he hits that rock. And God says, you will not go into the land. You will not see the end of this journey because you insisted on being the center of attention. The people were wrong. So was Moses. Brothers and sisters, we often are in his shoes. And that's exactly why James tells us in verse 21 to receive the word again. It's the next step. It's the first and last and every step of our war against sin to again receive this word that we've been given. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So if our anger is not righteous, if it is not lined up with God's purpose of revealing Christ, where does it come from? Does it just sort of happen? The scriptures tell us it's not because of where our family first came from. is not because of the family we grew up in. Now, those things do shape how we sin. They do not make us sin. They do shape how we sin. So when I display sinful anger, I know I'm going to go one of two ways. And either way, I look and say, that was my dad checking in. Or, ooh, that was a lot like mom. You may have had that same experience saying, I never imagined I would say that. I can't think that I would do that. Where we come from does shape how we sin. It does not cause us to sin. James is going to help us out later in chapter 4, verse 1. He tells us where our sin came from. It wasn't because I was sick and I was tired and I was miserable. That might make it more likely that I will display that anger now instead of being quiet about it. When everything else has already come up for the day and it's been a terrible day, have you noticed you're more likely to lash out in anger? It didn't cause the anger. It did wear down our defenses to where we were more likely to give in to sin. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He says, the reason I get mad, the reason I am angry, is because I did not get what I want. We don't usually say it that way, do we? At least not if we're more than about 4. But the reason that a 2-year-old has a tantrum, the reason an 11-month-old has a tantrum, I didn't get what I wanted. When I jump in the car and I turn the key and nothing happens, why do I throw a tantrum? I didn't get what I wanted. When I was teaching and I walk into a noisy classroom, why do I throw a tantrum? I didn't get what I wanted. The problem is me. It's my heart. My desires run rampant. It's exactly what he warned us about back in verse 13, 14, 15, where we were last week. It's that I have things that I want, and they may be good things. It's not wrong for you to want your husband to pick his socks off the floor. It's not wrong for you to want your children to obey and to respect you. Those are good desires. But when those I wants become I must haves, and they go from I must haves to or somebody will pay, then the danger is on us. And so he says, there is a way through. There is a way out. He says in verse 21, put aside filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, receive the word implanted. This is not primarily an evangelistic call. James is writing to Christians who have received that word. It has been placed within us. It has changed us. It is that new covenant that Jeremiah said would happen. He's speaking to Christians and saying, receive it again. Accept it again. Listen to it again. Now that said, this morning, if you have not place yourself under the authority of this word and this God. This is God's word to you. This is His call, His command to you to listen and to obey, to confess that yes, this is the way the universe is. and I cannot do this apart from Christ. But if we have received this word, James tells us, receive it again. The fact is that in Christ, there's still a lot of ground to cover, isn't there? We were talking about that in Sunday school. The reality that there is plenty of remaining sin in my life, I don't have to go looking for it very far. This word filthiness, when he says put aside all filthiness, it's the same word that's used in chapter 2, verse 2, to talk about dirty clothes. This is where maybe you've been crawling through a cave and there's all that sludge stuck to you. Or maybe you walked and you fell down a manhole and you're covered in sludge. It's ruined. It's despicable. The only thing left to do is to peel it off. It's very much what Paul told us in Ephesians, isn't it? To put off the old man. To renew our minds. To put on the new man. James says there is remaining sin, there is remaining filthiness that we are to cast off, and we do that by bowing to this same word that we've heard a thousand times. The good news is, brothers and sisters, our unrighteous anger becomes an opportunity for our sanctification. Even when we have sinned in the way that we respond, there is an opportunity there for our sanctification if we will but listen. Because if it is my desires that lead to anger, it's not what he did or what she did. It was me. That means there's something at work there. Think about the last time you were angry. Probably didn't take very long. What happened? Think about what was it that you wanted that didn't happen? Or maybe it was what you didn't want that did happen. But it's the same thing, isn't it? I didn't want them to pour the bucket of paint over my car. That's another way of saying I really wanted that thing to stay clean. What is it that was threatened that I felt like I needed to protect? I needed to hold on to it so nothing would happen. The next time you sin, maybe about, 1:30, something like that. Maybe sooner. The next time that you sin and you become angry, the next time you feel the temperature starting to rise, ask yourself, what is happening? What is it that is wrong here that I'm clutching at? They're good clues to where those remaining desires lie. That bait that he mentioned back in 14, verse 14, where he talks about us being enticed by our own desires. When I start noticing the patterns, when this happens, when that is said, I get angry, that tells me something about me. And then we take that back to God's Word. Then we remind ourselves, we preach to ourselves again the truth that this God is generous, that He is good, that He is kind, that He does bring everything for the good of His people. We preach to ourselves again and again, and we say, yes, even in that circumstance, even when they do that, even then, especially then, God is faithful. So when a child doesn't show respect, brothers and sisters, how many times have we felt the color coming to our cheeks, the rage? How dare she talk like that? How dare he not answer me when I speak? Here's what this means. It doesn't mean we shrug at sin and say, oh, that's normal, that's okay. It does mean that if we are running through this reality that Christ is Lord and that even this is for our good and for our sanctification, we're able to go to that child and say, this is for your good. We've probably said it. We can mean it. This is for your good because it is good for you to learn to obey mommy and daddy because that is a reflection on how you relate to God. We will be able to go and to deal with their sin without joining them in their sin, without demanding, quite honestly, when the child acts up, am I the only one that the first three thoughts are, how does this make me look? How does this make me feel? What will others say? How dare she not admit how wonderful of a father I am? She really ought to break into a verse of how great thou art. Left to ourselves, that's exactly what happens. We say, they will respect me, or else. And when we see that this Christ has brought even this to us for our good, we can say, I know what it's like to rebel against authority. I know what it's like to say no to one who loves me and knows what is good for me. And so I come as a fellow sinner and say, we're not going to do that. This will bring you to ruin. And so we are going to discipline. But not because you failed to worship me, but because there is one that you must come to know and love. When that husband or wife or boss or neighbor is a jerk, righteous anger doesn't mean laughing it off and saying, it's really okay, I'll just be a doormat here, let me lie down for you. It does mean that we come as fellow sinners and we are free because this is for our good, because this is a gift from a generous, good God who loves us. We are able to go to that person as a fellow image bearer and for their good, call attention gently to their sin. It means that we are free to do that without having to win. We don't have to beat them into submission so that they finally see how right I was and how wrong they were. We're coming and saying, have you seen? Have you heard what you've been saying? Have you thought that through? I'm worried about you because you being a jerk isn't about me. It's about how you respond to the God who made you. When you get in the car and realize you have the third flat tire this week, righteous anger doesn't mean you say, oh, hey, great, free workout. Some people pay for this. We may not enjoy it right at that moment, health benefits aside. But when we realize how good this God is, we can take even that third flat tire from His hand as His grace and as His opportunity to trust Him again. To take this as a good gift from a God who has committed Himself so far as to make us just like His Son. In Christ, the Christ who perfectly listened, who was slow to speak, who was slow to anger, and when He became angry, whose anger was perfectly righteous before His Father. In this Christ, we're going to have the privilege this week of practicing this. It will come. We will have the privilege this week of becoming wiser about our own unrighteous anger. This week, there will be opportunities to replace that quick, easy fix with holy patience that says, I will do whatever it takes to please the God who loves me. I will do whatever it takes to carry out what He would have me to do. But to do that, we're going to have to remind ourselves again of God's purpose for the universe, to remind ourselves that this isn't about me. That His purpose is to display His goodness and His wisdom and His love in Christ. And to set our minds again on following that agenda instead of our own. And if we're going to do that, we will have to listen again. to receive again these words that we've already received. The very words of God given to us to rescue us from God's righteous anger against sin. And to rescue us from the fallout of our own unrighteous sin. That's the privilege we have this week, because God is so good and so faithful. He won't leave us where we are. And we have the delight of following Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have given us Your Word that is able to save us and that is able to change us from being angry people who are satisfied when things go our way, into people who are satisfied whatever You give us, ready to delight in the Christ that You have given us above all. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.